The title of the lesson has to do with the Bible as the Word of God. Specifically, we're going to be considering why we should be interested in the Bible. Note, I'm not saying why we should believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but why, first of all, should we even be interested in the Bible? Why should we be interested in knowing whether or not it is the Word of God? A lot of times we approach the Bible, with unbelievers at least, by telling them, well, here are the evidences for the Bible being the Word of God. Well, that's assuming they're even interested in knowing anything about the Bible. They might not be. As a matter of fact, people typically are not. So the first step to getting people to read, believe, and obey the Bible is getting them interested in it, giving them some reason to read it, to study it, to know its contents. Because people will hardly do what they do not see is of any value to them. For instance, a good salesman knows that he must first convince a potential customer that he needs the product the salesman wishes to sell to him. Before a person will be interested in seeking medical treatment, he must be convinced that he's sick and that the treatment will relieve him of his pain and suffering or in some way improve his health. Typically, I don't go to the doctor until I think, well, there's something wrong in my body. Then I go to the doctor. I'm interested in going then. Otherwise, keep doctors far away from me. This is why people will not do what is necessary to be saved without first becoming convinced that they are lost. So in order to get people to consider the Bible seriously, I'd like to give them a reason why they should be interested in the Bible. Yet why are people not interested in the Bible? Why don't we have even more people here in this building to study God's Word or to study the Bible? Why are people bored by the Bible? Why don't people know the contents of the Bible? At least, why are not people enough interested in the Bible to investigate it, to find out if it does hold anything of value for them? Well, the first answer to that I'll give is they are ignorant of its contents. Some people, such as those living in Islamic countries, do not have ready access to the Bible. Especially until recent decades, a lot of the world for a while there was controlled by communist governments, and communism is officially atheistic. Bibles could not be brought legally into those countries. And even now, in places like Saudi Arabia, Islamic countries, it's illegal to bring a Bible into those countries. Others are simply so ignorant of the Bible that they do not know enough about it to know that they ought to be interested in it. They just have never looked into it. So some people are not interested in the Bible because they're just ignorant of its contents. And sometimes, this may sound contradictory to what I've said, sometimes people are not interested in the Bible because they do know at least something about the Bible's contents. This is an instance when a little knowledge can indeed be a dangerous thing. They know just enough about the Bible to know that they don't want the Bible. They know enough about it to know that it forbids what they want to do. They know enough about it to know that it requires them to do what they do not want to do. So when people say that they believe in the Bible, this may be just another way of saying that they do not want to believe the Bible. They think that they and the world can get along just fine without believing the Bible. And yet, the irony is that they get along well enough in the world because the Bible is in their world. People take the Bible for granted. They don't realize how valuable it is. People practice just enough of the Bible or the Bible's moral principles to convince themselves that they can live without it. And it's kind of a matter of you don't know how much you'll miss something until you don't have it anymore. Well, imagine a world without the Bible. People don't appreciate the Bible because they don't think about what the world would be like without the Bible. Because people have borrowed their moral principles largely from the Bible without giving the Bible credit for those moral principles that have kept the world from going into complete moral chaos and breakdown. These people ought to consider how bad the world has been without the Bible. Consider the barbarism of the ancient world without the Bible. Let me give you an example from the pagan world. Ancient Romans were pagans. You've heard of the Colosseum. You've heard of the gladiator fights that took place in the Colosseum. People love that. That's how bad people were. They would come and they rejoiced to see people killing each other or being torn apart by wild beasts in the Colosseum there in Rome. And the Colosseum still stands there as a monument to how barbaric pagans could be without the Bible. That was the world without the Bible. Those things don't occur today, do they? At least not in those lands which have fallen under the influence of the Bible. Now, think about pre-Columbian America. I know this is politically incorrect. I know they've changed Columbus Day to Indigenous Peoples Day or something like that. I know this is politically incorrect, but listen. The pre-Columbian American Indians, Native Americans, if you want to put it that way, North and South America, Caribbean, so forth, could be brutal. They would kill one another. At least some of their cultures were cannibalistic. And they had no regard in some instances. I'm not saying that all of them were like this, but in some instances would kill old people, make raids on the camps of other tribes or whatever, and just kill everybody that they could kill, massacre them. A lot of people think, I suppose, that, oh, the Native Americans before Columbus arrived, oh, they were nice, sweet, noble people. No, no. They could be very murderous and even cannibalistic. Communist countries. There's a war going on now between Russia and Ukraine. Russia invaded Ukraine. In the 1930s, just to give you one example, when Stalin, the dictator of the Soviet Union, tried to impose collectivism and so forth, the communist system, on the Ukrainians, he wound up starving many of them in the process. Millions and millions and millions of them died. Ukrainians remember that. And then you got Mao Zedong in what used to be called Red China, the People's Republic of China, which is still communistic today, by far the largest communist country. He put in place some programs that, again, starved millions and millions and millions of his people. Remember, communism is officially atheistic. So that's what happens when you put in place an atheistic system, a system without the Bible. Finally, Islamic countries. In the past week, we've seen what can happen when people are part of the religion called Islam. Of course, I can't prove that all the reports that I've heard are true, but even if just part of the reports that I've heard are true, wow, what a massacre imposed by Muslims on Jews. I'm just trying to tell you, people take the Bible for granted. They say, oh, we could have a fine and beautiful world without the Bible. No! I'm trying to tell you in these illustrations, this is what the world without the Bible can look like. I realize that people who call themselves Christians have been very hypocritical at times, like during the Crusades. But God didn't authorize the Crusades. American slavery and so forth, that's another instance. God did not authorize that. Those people who did those sorts of things were hypocrites. They weren't following the Scriptures. When you follow the Scriptures, you get things right, and life is good. So I'm just trying to say, we do, yes, we have reasons why we ought to be interested in the Bible. Okay, let me give you now four reasons why people should be interested in the Bible. And the first of these four reasons is that the Bible gives explanations and answers found nowhere else. The Bible tells us, for instance, in Genesis 1, verse 1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you have a question about where this world came from? Scientists would like to know. They tend to rule out the biblical explanation. But God created the world. That's what the Bible tells us. Where did human beings come from? God created us. In Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, it says we're made by God in His image. You know, people are interested in answers to mysteries or deep and important questions. But no questions are more profound than those relating to how and why the world and its people exist. And as I've said, the Bible says God created the world and made humans in His image. That conception of how human beings originated makes noble human existence. Without it, we're basically nothing. We have no meaning. We have no purpose. Unbelievers have no better reason for why the world and human beings exist than that they just do. Well, why? Unbelievers don't have an answer to that question. That's just the way it is. That's the best answer that they can come up with. Well, this is just another way of saying that the world and human beings exist for no reason at all, which in turn is just another way of saying that there is no purpose to their existence. Unbelievers need to explain why there being no reason for the world and humans existing beyond that they just do is an improvement on the idea of divine creation. In other words, how is it just happened a better explanation than God created? How and why did the world just happen, if unbelievers are going to claim that it just happened? Why is it a better idea that the world happened for no reason than it happened for a reason, that is, that God created it? Why is it more believable that the universe and life created themselves than that God created them? Well, we need to think about that. Unbelievers offer explanations such as evolution, which just leave us with no reason, really, for believing that life has any importance. The fact that the Bible gives explanations and answers that we can find nowhere else is a reason why we ought to be interested in the Bible. Interested enough to get it out and read it, study it. I mean, that's what we're here today doing, isn't it? Should we be here doing this, or are we wasting our time? No, we're here to do this, and we would like to convince our neighbors and our friends and anybody else that you ought to be doing what we're doing, because the Bible is God's communication to us, and He gives us answers to our most basic questions in the Bible. But another reason we ought to be interested in the Bible is that it tells us about God and His will. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, for instance, says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for our instruction. And all that we need spiritually is in the Scriptures." No one should assume that God does not exist. There is no reason to assume that God does not exist. There is no proof or objective evidence that God does not exist. Now, this is not to say that it is the burden of the unbeliever to prove that God does not exist, but it is to say that the unbeliever at least ought to allow for the possibility that God does exist. And if there is the possibility that there is a God, just speaking from a theoretical point of view, if there is the possibility that there is a God, then that possibility ought to be explored. How can unbelievers or anyone know whether God's existence can or cannot be proven unless they first investigate the possibility and the evidence, if any? If God exists, He is the most important fact, the most important reality, the most important phenomenon that there is. If God exists, then everyone and everything relates to Him. There's an interesting expression in Hebrews 4, verse 13. It refers there to God as the one with whom we have to do. Because if we don't have anything to do with God, if our existence is not God-related, God-oriented, God is not responsible for our existence, then nothing else matters. He is the one with whom we have to do. Oh, yeah, you might say we have to do with others, too. We have to do with our national government and pay our taxes and so forth. And in other ways, we have to do a lot with people. Well, in this life, yes. But this life is relatively short. It's not eternity. We're talking about the one who's going to affect where we spend eternity, or decide where we spend eternity. And if there is a God who created humans, then it is reasonable to believe that the interest which led him to create and sustain us human beings also led him to reveal his will to us. After all, if he created us, if he sustained us upon this earth, don't you think he would have a reason for that? And don't you think that he would want to let us know what he might expect of us? And if he wants to ensure our well-being, and he has been doing that physically, the fact that we're here today, we're relatively comfortable, we're enjoying peace and safety, that in itself is evidence that there is a God providing for us. But if there is a God who has created us then, and he is interested in our well-being, as shown by the fact that he has provided for us, at least physically, then don't you think that he would want to ensure our continued well-being by telling us how we ought to behave morally and spiritually? And so what I'm saying is, if people exist, we exist, don't we? Then that's in itself, our very existence is a big, big argument that God exists. Otherwise, how do you explain our existence? And if God exists and has created us, then a revelation of his will, it seems, would exist. And if a revelation of God's will exists, what is that revelation of his will then? Well, it must be the Bible. Once a person concedes that there is a God and it's reasonable to expect that he would give us some communication or revelation of his desires for us, what he wants out of us, then it's got to be the Bible. It is the Bible that is a revelation of his will. Why do I say that? Because you can line up all the claimants to there being a revelation from God, whether it's the Quran of the Muslims, Book of Mormon of the Mormons, the Bible and all the others, the Hindu scriptures, the Buddhist scriptures, whatever you might want to put up there. There is no other candidate as a revelation of God's will which has better evidence for the truthfulness of its claim than the Bible. The Bible defies explanation as anything but the inspired word of God. And therefore, people are or would be interested in knowing God. They have that reason then to be interested in the Bible. But now a third reason why we ought to be interested in the Bible is that it gives hope for an existence and a better one beyond this life. This hope is important because it determines how we live and the kind and quality of life that we have. In 1 John 3, verse 3, for instance, John there says, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Everyone who has this hope, the hope of being with and like Christ one day, purifies himself. John is alluding to the moral and spiritual impact that our hope, founded upon the scriptures, has upon us. Hope for a better existence motivates people to live a certain way. They know that how they live makes a difference. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, "For if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But we have a hope of a resurrection. Therefore, it's not party time for us every day, but 7 days a week, 24 hours a day." How we live depends upon the kind of hope that we have. If people are interested in interfacing with truth and reality, they ought to be interested in the Bible, since the Bible addresses the greatest realities. There are some realities, of course, which are of little or no import to us in our individual lives. We are able to live our lives well with knowledge of really just a very small knowledge of all the facts and reality that is out there. For a long time, about as long as my wife and I have been married, we've had a set of encyclopedias, and I imagine I have read very, very little of what's in those encyclopedias. And if I had read those straight through, I doubt it would have made much of an impact on my life. What I'm trying to say is I doubt my knowledge of those facts in there would have made much difference. But of all facts and realities, God is one that we can't afford to do without. That's the most important one. And people can only come to know this most important fact or reality of God through the Bible. Another reality that is important is death. The Bible tells us, Hebrews 10, verse 27, is appointed to everyone once to die. The hard, unavoidable reality is that everyone will die unless the Lord returns first. Death is unavoidable, but it can be nullified. The Apostle Paul, for instance, said in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's what I mean when I said, even though death is unavoidable, it can be nullified in its negative effects, at least, what people think of as its negative effects. So, the Bible should be a matter of interest to anyone who is interested in having eternal life. It is the best investment that a person can make. People invest themselves heavily in the things of this life that they're going to leave behind, but the things that are eternal, oftentimes they give very little attention to. That's a shame. The fourth and last reason why we ought to be interested in the Bible is that the Bible serves as an authoritative moral compass and standard. If God does not exist, or the Bible is not His Word, then think about it. As I've said, I think probably many times from this pulpit, there is no right or wrong then. There is nothing or no one to make it one or the other. In such a case, something is or is done, but it has no inherent moral quality. I'm saying if God doesn't exist and the Bible is not His Word, then nothing really has an inherent intrinsic moral quality. It just is. Someone murders another individual, oh, that's bad. That's wrong. No, if God doesn't exist, if the Bible's not His Word, murder just happened. Doesn't have any moral quality to it whatsoever. For instance, some might say that something is wrong because it hurts another person. Oh, you hurt that person. That's wrong. Well, sure it is. You know why? The God of the Bible says it's wrong. But now, if you take God and the Bible out of the picture, and you have the same situation, somebody hurt somebody else, oh, that's wrong, that's bad. Well, tell me why. Oh, because you hurt that person. That's bad. That's not nice. That is wrong. That's immoral. That's unethical. Whatever words they might want to use. Well, I've got a question for them. Why would it be immoral and unethical to hurt someone? I really don't know how they would answer that question. It just is. That's not good enough. That's a silly, childish response. Tell me more than it just is. Well, they don't have an answer. I can't imagine how they would have an answer. That it's wrong to hurt someone. Tell me why it would be wrong to hurt someone. There are a lot of people in the world, they're called criminals, murderers and so forth, who don't think it's wrong to hurt someone. So without appealing to the Bible, then you tell me why it would be wrong to hurt someone. Listen. A lot of animals out there, they're called carnivores, make their living by hurting other animals. And actually, biologists and so forth, they think that's natural. That's a good thing. Oh, the lion killed a gazelle. Oh, good. Because that lion has to eat and the lion's cubs have to eat. Well, but why does it become wrong when a human being would murder another human being? Because, well, I needed that person's money or that person's clothing or whatever. Why does it become wrong in the case of human beings then? Especially if you think human beings are just highly developed animals to begin with. Even if an act were criminalized, what would make it morally wrong? It would be illegal. Well, I'm asking what would make it immoral? Well, it wouldn't be immoral. In such a world as I'm describing without God or the Bible as the Word of God, all that would keep a person from committing crime is fear of punishment. But what about the person who thinks he can get away with the crime? He's not deterred then by fear of punishment. Indeed, unbelievers find this world tolerable either because there are not enough of unbelievers or not enough unbelievers who live consistently with their unbelief. Let me explain what I mean by that. Yes, unbelievers, say in our society, might think, well, I don't believe in God. I'm getting along just fine. I'm getting along better than you are, as a matter of fact. You Christian, I'm enjoying life more than you are. I'm at the beach enjoying myself, soaking in the rays while you're stuck here in the building, worshiping some God who doesn't even exist, wasting your time, giving your money to the church. You could be using it in a better way. And on we go. You know why they're able to say that sort of stuff? Because there are not enough people who believe like they do in this world. They are surrounded either by Christians or people who think they're Christians, or at least people who have some modicum of respect for the moral principles of the Bible, not to think like they do. It's really an irony if you think about it. The unbelievers are able to boast of how they can get along in life without God by virtue of the fact that there are a lot of other people around them who do believe in God to one degree or another, or believe in the moral principles that God has given us through the Bible. And if there were enough of those kinds of people in the world, then indeed unbelievers would see how miserable the world without God could get. And on the other hand, if the Bible's principles were implemented, it would offer a utopia. This is because almost all crime is committed contrary to biblical teaching. So if you take away the Bible, then you're going to have all sorts of crime out there. And when I say take away the Bible, I mean take away people's beliefs in the moral principles of the Bible. There's going to be moral chaos. People might say, well, I've known people who claim to be Christians and they did some pretty bad things. In some cases, they got caught committing crimes and they even went to prison. Let me say that people who claim to be Christians are Christians who commit crime are acting as hypocrites, not as Christians. In other words, it's not as Christians that they committed those crimes. Christians who do wrong no more prove the Bible to be invalid than traitors prove the U.S. Constitution to be invalid. The only difference between the believer who commits crime and the unbeliever who does so is that at least the unbeliever is consistent with his beliefs, because his beliefs allow him to commit crime and even encourage him to commit crime, and the believer's beliefs should deter him from doing what is wrong, such as committing crime. So the one who is interested in right and wrong should be interested in the Bible. I hope these reasons have given you a reason for considering the Bible. Because, yes, getting interested in the Bible might result in people reading, believing, and obeying it, and in turn, having to forfeit some worldly pleasures. However, people, even unbelievers, have to do that anyway. We can't have all of the pleasure we want in this life. And even if that were the case, few, if any, live constant rounds of pleasure. Do you think that if you threw the Bible out the window, that all of a sudden your life is going to get, oh, life is wonderfully better for me. I got rid of the Bible and poof, just like that. My life changed for the better. I don't have to go to work anymore. I don't have to put up with my terrible boss or my terrible colleagues or whatever. And my wife or my husband, my children would treat me better and everything. It would just be paradise if I could just get rid of the Bible out of my life. No. May I submit to you that for the average person, the Bible were ejected from his or her life, his or her life would not change for the better at all. Might even get worse. Even life's pleasures are attained at a cost, sometimes at a high cost. We need to remember, fun comes to an end. You ever remember when you had a fun time? I mean, a really fun time? I could probably think of some times when I've had a lot of fun. You know where they are? All in the past. Might have some more fun times again, but they will come to an end too. Fun times all eventually come to an end, sometimes very soon. But in contrast, heaven will never end. And thus those who treat anything but the Bible as if it were all important are really the ones who are the irrational ones. The issues people get excited about: who will be the next president of the United States, terrorism. Just this past week, it's been nonstop about what has been going on in the Gaza Strip. and what's going to be going on in the Gaza Strip with the war between Israel and Hamas now. And that has gotten people very interested in that. People tend to be very interested in the economy, about inflation and so forth. People have gotten interested in the concept of global warming. But the issues people tend to get excited about usually don't affect them immediately or directly. Despite all the nonstop news about what's happening over in the Gaza Strip, my life hasn't changed. Has your life changed? I'm not saying that it couldn't change. That's one of the fears, that this very localized, though fierce, war will mushroom and other nations will become involved in it and you could get World War III. I understand that. I appreciate that. That's a concern of mine too. I'm just saying right now, as it stands, my life has not been affected by that. But even if it were something which would affect them, there's probably nothing that they can do about it. So why should a person not get interested in something which will do him some good? In that respect, no subject of interest is more worthwhile than the Bible. The Bible will have a direct and immediate impact upon your life as you obey it. Everything else is futile. Everything else is a mere distraction from what is really important. We ought to be interested in the Bible. We have very, very good reasons to be interested in the Bible. Get it out. Let's read it. Let's study it. And let's obey it so that we can obtain the hope of eternal life that it offers to us through Jesus Christ. It might be that there's at least one person here today who wishes to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. All we would tell you to do is what the Bible tells you to do. We're just going to reiterate what it says. That having heard the word of God, you must believe what it says, particularly regarding the deity of Jesus of Nazareth and his death upon the cross for us. You must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and finally be immersed or baptized in a body of water for the forgiveness of your sins. Not that the water saves you, but the blood of Christ saves you as you submit to God's commandment to be baptized. If you've been baptized, but since then have not maintained your loyalty to the Lord, you have gotten involved in sin, you have reached out to the charms of the world, trying to take hold of them, trying to enjoy the pleasures of the world, and you have fallen away. You've sinned in such a way, perhaps, that you brought reproach upon the Lord or His Word or His church, and you want to let us know that you're sorry for that. We would happily receive you. Won't you come now, if that applies to you, as together now for your encouragement we stand and sing.